All right, well, good morning.
Good morning.
We'll just open with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for another day of your grace, peace, and mercy, another opportunity to serve our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we go through and open up the bread of life, Lord, I would just ask that you would hide me behind the cross. Let the Holy Spirit be the real teacher, and let this be done always when we're talking about you. It's for your honor and your glorification and for the edification of the members of your body. I thank you for each one. I thank you for the opportunity to serve you and the body. So just watch over the rest of this study, and we just can't thank you enough, Lord, for leaving us your word from where all truth comes. Amen. So we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we were looking at the resurrection. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I think we're just going to cover verses 35 and maybe a small portion of 36. But before we get started, things are getting a little crazy in the world. So I wanted to make a couple statements that I think are going to be relevant to our study of this verse. And there's a big problem that I see. I'm going to talk about a little bit about this country, and then a little bit about the world at large, and then a little bit about the body of Christ. Because I think some of these problems are going to be very evident, and then when we get into our scripture readings, it might make a little more sense. So this is the Word of God, right? This is the only book in the universe that God inspired. This is the only place that truth can be found is in this book. Okay? So that's the Word of God that was inspired by God. This is our country's Constitution and Declaration of Independence, okay? This is not inspired the way this is inspired, okay? But the men that wrote this were inspired by this to construct this, okay? Our Declaration of Independence and Constitution is resting on the truth of God's Word. So the attacks that we see on this are really an attack on this, because this is the foundation to which these two documents stand. Okay? Now, there is a great ignorance in this country. In the world at large, their ignorance is over this truth and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But in this country, there's an error, there's an ignorance of our Constitution. Okay? That's why we have a lot of the problems that we have, is because the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence is not being studied like it used to be. Okay? Now, to be a good citizen of this country, you need to know what's in here. We need to know our Constitution, right? And we need to know our Declaration of Independence. Now, to be a good believer, we ourselves have a Constitution. Okay? This portion of our scriptures is our Constitution. Somebody want to go to Philippians 3? Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 20, if someone wants to read that. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 20.
Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right there.
To change our body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
So verse 20 right there, where it says our conversation is in heaven, that word conversation there is the definition of that word is constitution. Okay? We have a heavenly constitution. So the problem with the body of Christ and believers at large is their ignorance of our heavenly constitution. Okay? This country, America, is not the promised land. Okay? That promised land was given to a nation, Israel, and it's over in the Middle East. Okay? But this is the land of promise. There's great promise in this land for people and for believers because of our Constitution. But for the believer, God doesn't want us to be ignorant of our heavenly Constitution. And our heavenly Constitution is found in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Okay? That's our heavenly Constitution. And I personally believe that the main problem with the body of Christ is their ignorance of this Constitution. Okay? So when we study the Word, we want to make sure that we look at the whole Bible in light of our Constitution. We don't want to go to a past administration's Constitution to try to find the truths and the statutes and commandments that are for us today, which are found here. Go ahead, Lamar.
Oh, you know, when I see that verse, to me, you know, conversation, that's our walk, our mannerism.
Yes.
Politics.
That's it. That's where we get the word politics from. It's from the Greek word politiemo. But it means constitution. That's one of the definitions. So I thought, what a wonderful picture that we have of not only our constitution and the problems that we're seeing in this country because of that, but in the body of Christ in general, mm-hmm. is because they don't understand we have a heavenly constitution. Mm-hmm. And that's why we rightly divide God's word, okay? Right division is not the rallying cry of the Christian. The finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ is the rallying cry, right? Mm-hmm. The finished work of Christ, that's the rallying cry.
Mm-hmm.
So those are important things, and I hope you can understand that this Constitution that God has given us, this gives us all of our liberties, all of our freedoms, all of our rights, all of our responsibilities. They're found in the Pauline Revelation.
Amen.
So as we go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because I don't think I've heard that said too much and explained in that manner, and I think it's important right now more than ever, because things are getting bad. And as believers, we don't want to suffer for this Constitution.
No.
We want to suffer for the heavenly Constitution that we have, right? Even Peter makes that pretty clear.
Amen.
So we don't want to suffer as conservatives. We want to suffer as Christians. We want to pick our battles wisely. But we want to stand for the truth of our heavenly Constitution. And when we suffer for that heavenly Constitution, that's what counts in eternity. Not our earthly constitution, not our American constitution. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now we're looking at verse 35. Now, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Now verse 35 here is not a sincere question, okay? When you look into the way that it's presented, it's not a sincere question. It is a last-ditch effort of the unbeliever or the intellect or the philosopher, not a true seeker of the truth. Because if at this point in the discussion, as we've gone through 1 Corinthians 15 and talked about the death, the life, death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the witnesses, everything that's preceding up to this point, these questions are not legitimate questions, okay? They are statements posed as questions, okay? Now remember what they said already in Acts chapter 17 and verse 18. We looked at that. These same people while Paul was in Corinth. What did they say in Acts 17? They said, then certain philosophers, right, of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him and they said, what will this babbler say? Others said, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Right? But what's this babbler going to say? They're not really interested in the truth, right? Can we see that today? How questions, when people ask someone a question, It's a slight of words, right? They're not asking legit questions. They're making statements to try to deceive the people that are listening, right? We would call them what? Loaded questions, right? Can you think of maybe in the Lord's earthly ministry when the same thing happened to him?
Mm-hmm.
Anybody think of
Pharisee?
And all, remember when they tried to ask him the loaded questions, right? Hey, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Right? That's a loaded question. And the Lord knew that. And we can read about that. So instead of him answering the question, what did he do? He asked them a question, right? Same thing about, remember John the Baptist, when they asked him, well, by what authority are you doing these things? He said, well, let me ask you a question, right? By what authority did John baptize? And they said, ooh, you know, ooh, if we say this, he's going to, you know. So that's, these are not legit questions, okay? Now, the concept of dying to save is nothing new, okay? That's in all kinds of myths and legends, right? The problem is that the resurrection. Now, back then, all their gods and all their myths and all their legends, that's why they had a problem with the resurrection, right? Because whenever someone, according to their mythology, did anything good, they were what? Punished for it, right? Like Prometheus, right? Didn't he give man fire? And then he was punished by the gods in an everlasting torment, right? So that's the way that they're picturing the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The gods must have punished him because they hung him on a cross, right? The problem they had was not with his punishment. It was with his resurrection, right? That's the now fast forward 2,000 years, we can see death, burial, and resurrection in all of our myths, right? All of our so-called superheroes and some of the newer myths based on older myths, right? It's always about a man dying to save someone, whether it's Spider-Man or Superman, you know what I mean? The Matrix. That concept of a savior has been twisted even worse now, all right? But so these statements, they're not real sincere questions, okay? Because there are some serious warnings about these things, right? Because of these statements, because there is a plan and a purpose to statements like this. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 14 through 18. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers, right? We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word, their statements, their questions, right, will eat as does a canker, which the word canker there means gangrene. That's where we get the word gangrene. And if you know anything about gangrene, what's the only way to get rid of that?
Amputation.
Get rid of it, right? Shun it. Nevertheless, though, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. So there is always a plan and a purpose that Satan has for statements and questions like these, right? And it's to subvert the hearer. This isn't to add knowledge to anyone, and it's not to add knowledge to themselves. It's to ask questions to get the hearer, the other people who are listening to the debate, to get turned away from the truth, right? To get caught up in these questions that are foolish questions, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now these are all warnings about myths, fables, loaded questions, foolish questions. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 14, because there is a plan and a purpose for these statements that Satan has. Somebody want to read Titus 1, 14.
Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth.
So these things are meant to turn people from the truth. Not to add any edification or glorification. It's meant to turn people from the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and the oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. So what was committed to Timothy's trust? What's he talking about here? It's the same thing that's been committed to our trust. It's that heavenly constitution. It's that truth about the gospel, the grace of God, and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the rules and regulations for the dispensation of grace in which we live. Amen. He said, Timothy, you keep that which was committed to your trust, right? Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ committed it to Paul. Paul committed it to Timothy and us. Okay, because Timothy's not around anymore. Timothy's with the Lord, so is the Apostle Paul. But this truth, this heavenly constitution, has been passed down from believer to believer, okay? Even though now it seems like it's getting all muddled up. I mean, it's been like that for a long time. That's why there's all these warnings in there, in the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 4. Somebody want to read that? 2 Timothy 4 and verse 4.
And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables.
So these kind of questions, these kind of statements, these kind of falsehoods, these myths, these legends, they're dangerous, okay? Otherwise, the Holy Spirit would not have put all these warnings in the Word of God for us today. Because the Holy Spirit knows Satan's plan, and we should not be ignorant of the devices either, right? We can look back and see how he tricked the nation of Israel. He's using those same tricks with the body of Christ, right? Amen. He's got us focused on the wrong things. He's got us focused on many things, right? He's got Christians dying on hills that they got no business being on. That's why we need to choose and pick our battles wisely. So remember, the life, death, burial, resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, his glorious appearing to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus to unveil the dispensation of grace and the gospel of grace is not a fable, and it's not a myth. It's historical fact. Okay, that's why he wrote all those warnings to us and to 1 Timothy. And let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 3 through 6. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. That's why he had to write this warning to him. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, and Pastor Ricky, this is right where he was at, right? Last week. That you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, unwavering, uncompromising, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Satan's got people turning from their unwavering truth that he wants you to stand in, and he's got people swayed, and he's gone over, we're going in all these other directions, and we're arguing about silly things, right? When he tells Timothy in verse 3 to charge some that they teach no other doctrine, who's he telling them to charge? Do you think that this is license for us to go into other congregations and stand up and say, you're not supposed to be teaching anything other than this? Or is he talking about the assemblies that we are sitting in? That we need to watch one another and make sure that those that are standing up here, we charge them that they teach no other doctrine. Now, I am of the persuasion that it is the second. I have no authority from God to go into someone else's assembly and stand up and yell at them from the back of the room. Okay? That causes more problems. Is that godly edifying? I don't think it is. Now, if you're in an assembly because that's the only place you got to go, that's where you live, right? You get in there and you be honest about things, and you try to just share with people honestly when the Lord opens doors for you, all right? That's the purpose why you're there, okay? But you don't, yeah, you don't do things like you, and you don't claim this verse as authority to do so, because that's not what it's for. That's not what this is here for. Paul was telling Timothy, you charge those that, remember when we brought all the elders together and we appointed leaders and elders in all these churches, you make sure and go and charge them that they teach no other doctrine. But you got no business going into another assembly. We got no business going into another denomination's churches and be doing this, because that doesn't edify the Lord Jesus Christ or the body of Christ, right? That's just tearing people down and making fools of ourselves, okay? Does that make sense? Okay. So now, how do we know that, when we're back to 1 Corinthians 15:35, how do we know that these aren't legitimate questions, right? Because it has a question mark in it. Back to 1 Corinthians 15:35. Because there's a question mark at the end of each one of these things. So how do we know it's not a legitimate question? It's kind of an important, right? Go ahead.
Yeah, stylistically, he's using what is called a diatribe. He's imagining an opponent, and he's asking a question that this objector would ask.
Yeah, because it doesn't say some men asked me. It says some men are going to say. Mm-hmm. Right. And the other answer to how do we know that this is not a legit question is because of the way the Holy Spirit answers in the beginning of the next verse. Okay? What does he say? Thou fool. That is a sting and an indictment against all these people that are asking these kind of questions. Okay? The Holy Spirit... If it was a legitimate question, how do you think the Holy Spirit would have answered it? Not by calling people fools, right? Can we think of an example that someone else talking about the resurrection, how the Holy Spirit gives a legitimate answer through the Apostle Paul? Off the top of your heads, anybody? How about maybe King Agrippa? Why should it be such a hard thing for you to picture the resurrection, right, King? You know these things, right? That's a legitimate answer from a legitimate seeker, right? That's a legitimate answer, right? That's the right answer. These are not legitimate questions, which is why the Holy Spirit says, "Thou fool." Okay, that's a good way to tell. So the word fool, okay, or foolishness, okay, the word foolishness, and I thought this was real interesting. The word foolishness is used 20 times in the Bible, okay? In Paul's epistles, it's used 6 times. You know where every one of those times is used? 1 Corinthians. That's significant. That is not significant, right? The word fool is used 69 times in the Bible. Interesting enough, most are found in the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, which should shock no one, because who wrote Proverbs? Who did the Holy Spirit use to write Proverbs and Ecclesiastes? Solomon. So just as a little refresher, let's go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 3. First Kings chapter 3, and I'll read verses 5 through 12. 1 Kings 3, 5, 12, or 5 through 12. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God asked, "Ask what I shall give thee." Ooh, that's a heavy question to be asked of God, right? I'm glad he doesn't ask us that question today, because I don't know if we'd answer the way Solomon answered. And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy," right? And did he not with what David did? He showed my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, but I am a little child. I know not how to go in or come, or how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Now we understand this is talking about the nation of Israel. Therefore, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, and who is able, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. That'd be pretty pleasing as a father, right? To ask your son or your daughter, what shall I give thee? And that's their answer. I want an understanding heart, Dad. I want to know how to live a righteous life. I want to know how to rule and judge your people. I want to know how to be a leader up here. That's a great spirit to have. So the speech pleased the Lord. And that Solomon asked this, and God said unto him, because you have asked this thing, and you did not ask for yourself long life, neither did you ask for riches for yourself, you didn't even ask for the life of your enemies, but you asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which you did not ask, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. So that's what Solomon asked for. So it's no wonder why the word fool is used so many times in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, right? Because there's a difference between foolishness and wisdom. And Solomon was the wisest man ever. So he wrote a lot about fools. So 8 times the word fool is used in the New Testament. It's used once in Matthew, once in Luke, and it's used 6 times in Paul's epistles to the body of Christ. And again, where are they all at? They're in Corinthians. So I think that's a pretty interesting fact. So that's something I think we need to take a little time and look at a little bit, right? If it's that important. So before we look at some of these scriptures, let's get one thing right and straight right out of the gate, all right? And set our seal to it. Who is the only one who is wise? We all know the answer. We all know the answer, yep. So Romans 16:27. Romans 16:27. Somebody want to read that? Romans chapter 16, verse 27.
To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.
Amen. How about 1 Timothy chapter 1? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. First Timothy 1:17.
Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
And let's go to Jude chapter 1. The only chapter. Jude chapter 1, verse 25.
To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Yeah, to the only wise God, our Savior. So anyone that doubts that Jesus Christ is God, this is one of those verses that you can bring someone to, right? to the only wise God, our Savior. Who's our Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. Okay? To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So let's set it in our hearts and minds that there is only one wise, and that's God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So as we look at those things, I wanted to get that clear and out of the way, so you can set your seal to that truth that we know that He's the only one that's wise. He's the only one that's trustworthy. The only one. The only one. So what's one reference to a fool that you think everybody knows or should? Where can you think of?
Proverbs.
Okay, that's one of them, right? How about same one? Psalm 14, right?
No.
Psalm 14. Yes, ma'am. Psalm 14. Verses 1 through 3. Right. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And this is quoted in our Constitution, is it not?
Yes.
In Romans? Okay. How about Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12. Let's see if I can get there. Proverbs 12. 15.
The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise.
Right, because these people that ask these questions, and these people that are turning to fables and myths, and God calls them a fool, right? Because the fool, he thinks he's right in his own eyes, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he doesn't listen unto counsel that's wise. And there's many more. Like I said, the Psalms, the Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. Let's go to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. Psalm 92. And as we go through this, I'm going to run it. We're going to run it through the lens of our Constitution to see if we can understand the importance of why we need to know our Constitution and know how to rightly divide God's word. So Psalm 92, let's start in verse 4. For thou, Lord, has made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the work of your hands. So what are some verses that makes you think about in our Constitution, right? Lord, thou has made me glad through thy work. Why are we glad? Do you think he's talking about the finished redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, David, here? He's not talking about that, right? So as we run it through the lens of our Constitution, we too can say, right? You has made me glad through your work. What work? Your finished redemptive work on the cross for me and your resurrection, right? That's how we read these verses. We run it through the lens of our Constitution, and we can say along with David, hey, you made me glad too, because the work I'm looking for is your finished work. That's what's made me glad. I will triumph in the work of your hands. What's another verse that make you think about?
Really, 2 Corinthians, God always
triumphs. The work of your hands.
Oh, sorry.
That's okay. That's okay. How about Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10? Right, we are created in Christ. We are the work of His hands. The body of Christ is all the work of His hands, right?
Glory to God.
Yep. How about Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24? Ephesians 4:24. Someone go there. Someone go to Ephesians 4:24. Someone go to Colossians. Oscar, go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. And someone else go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. Right? For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work, and I will triumph in the work of your hands. Ephesians
4:24. And put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness.
We were created in Christ Jesus. We are the work of his hands, right? Mm-hmm. How about Colossians chapter 3 in verse 10?
And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him.
We were created in Christ Jesus, right?
Yes.
We are the work of his hands, right? For you have made me glad through your work, your redemptive work, your resurrection, and I will triumph in the work of your hands, right? No member of the body of Christ can fail. We're already seated in the heavenlies. We've already won. We're just waiting to catch up to where we're seated.
Amen.
Right? So we can't fail.
Amen.
Yeah, we could do some suffering and some stumbling and get some cuts and bruises, but we can't fail, right? Because he's the one that's going to confirm us until the end. We might fail in our daily walk, but when it comes to reaching glory with him, we can't fail because it's not up to us. That's his redemptive work that puts us there, right?
Amen.
Let's go to Proverbs. So you see how you can look at these Old Testament verses, you run it through our Constitution, and things make a little more sense, right? And we can use these verses. So yeah, we can say with David, man, I'm the work of your hands. I will triumph because I am the work of your hands. And you made me glad with your work. David's talking about a different work than we're talking about. How about Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Right? That makes me think of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, right? Keep in memory what I preached unto you. Right? The memory of the just is blessed. And how many errors that we can be delivered from by just simply keeping in memory what the Apostle Paul preached and what's preached every Sunday here. If we just keep that in memory, it'll help us out in our walk. How about verse 8? The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. So we know that what commandments is Solomon talking about here? He's talking about the law of Moses, right?
Yeah.
So if we run it through our Constitution, 1 Corinthians 14, I'm going to grab another Bible. Let me get it here. 1 Corinthians 14, yep, 3-7. Or maybe I have the wrong verse. He that is spiritual.
37.
Is it 37?
Yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord.
So those are our commandments for today, right? Our commandments are in our heavenly constitution.
Amen.
I put 3-7 instead of 37. That's where I got it. So just like Proverbs, right?
Mm-hmm.
The wise in heart is going to receive that constitution, those commandments that come from our, because we have grace commandments.
Amen.
Okay? We're not commandmentless in this dispensation of grace. We have wonderful grace commandments, and the wise in heart is going to believe them.
Amen.
And walk in them and put them into practice. But a prating fool, he's going to fall, right? How about verse 9 of Proverbs? He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverts his ways shall be known. That makes me think of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 8-10. So this is the way that my mind thinks when I'm reading these scriptures and I'm going through these cross references, right? Mm-hmm. He that walks uprightly according to our constitution walks on a sure solid ground, right? Mm-hmm. But he that starts perverting these things, his ways will be known. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think about the last days, right? Mm-hmm. Verses 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, and they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifested unto all men as theirs also was. Now that word folly right there means madness. I don't know about you, but if you look out into the world, it seems like there is a madness that has just taken over. Mm-hmm. Okay? And for those that are paying attention, we can see that madness and that folly, right? It's evident to us. It's not evident to a lot of other people because they're caught up in that madness, right? Which is why we need to speak the truth in love and walk the right walk and do the right things, because we're going to see later that we were also sometimes foolish like that. Proverbs 10, and we'll go back 13 and 14. You can stay where you're at in your scriptures. In the lips of him that has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. We can time travel in this book, right? Time travel's real. You want to know about real time travel? You just flip through the pages of scriptures. You can go to the past, you can travel to the past and look, and that's real. Amen. You can think about the present. The only thing that's present is the present dispensation of grace, okay? Because when you think about time, the present, as soon as I say something, it's what?
Yes.
It's past, it's already gone. So the only thing that's really present is the present dispensation of God.
Amen.
That's the only thing that's present. You want to travel into the future and see when this rod of correction is going to come on all these understanding fools? You go to the book of Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
That's the future. That's coming. That's what's going to happen. To the T. John was caught up in the future, which is why he saw it and wrote about it. So I like all these things about these movies about time travel. You want time travel? You got it right in your hands. Just read your Bibles.
Amen.
And then let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 18. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Now let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise, right? So let no man deceive himself. Really, it reads like this. If there is any in this world among you in his own mind that thinks he's wise, that's really the way that this reads, okay? Let him become a fool that he may become wise, right?
Amen.
Because the next verse, why? And this is where we're going to get into the word foolishness, right?
Mm-hmm.
For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise. The so-called wise, right? The ones that think themselves to be wise, mm-hmm. that ask these questions, these loaded statements, that they are all empty and vain. With no profit, right? Words to no profit, to the subverting of the hearers. So let therefore no man glory in men. We glory in one thing and one thing only, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work.
Amen.
So let's talk about foolishness. We got a little bit more time. I think we can make it. So let's talk about, now, the other five times, if you want to look up where the word fool is used, I'll let you do that on your own. So foolishness. Proverbs 15. Foolishness. Proverbs 15 and verse 2, and I'm going to read these because we're getting short. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge properly, right? But the mouth of fools just pours out more foolishness, right? That's all that's coming out of their mouth. because they don't have an understanding heart, and they don't understand our heavenly constitution. Proverbs 15 and verse 14. The heart of a man that has understanding, well, he seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. That's all they want, is more foolishness to feed themselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now we're going to go through the six times that it's used in the Paul in Corinthians. The only time that it's used is to this letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, by its own wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What will this babbler say? Mm-hmm. That's foolishness. Some guy on a cross 2,000 years ago paid for my sins. But where am I at? Okay, 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach what? Christ crucified. Okay, unto the Jews, that's a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, or the intellects, the wise, the ones that seem to be wise, it's foolishness with them. But unto them which are the called, saved people, right, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That's a lot of foolishness used right there in just them verses out of all the Bible, all the New Testament. This is where it's used in the Corinthian letters. Turn the page, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14, right? The natural man, he receives not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That natural man that doesn't have the Spirit of Christ in him, he can't understand these things, these deep things. That's why we need to meet people where they're at. And that's why we proclaim the cross of Christ, because that's even easy enough for a child to understand. But we don't want to dump things too heavily on people if they don't understand. We don't want to bury them with so much truth that their head rolls and spins, right? We want to meet people where they're at, find out where they're at, start from there and bring them forward, right? Next page, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 19. Right, we looked at verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Now you know what the word fool is, and where we get our English word. The word fool is moros. That's where we get the word moron. Okay, that's where the English word moron comes from. And you know what the definition of that is? And I thought this was a great definition. The definition of a moron or a fool is someone whose understanding doesn't match his age. That's what it means. It means someone as an adult has the understanding of a child. Is that not what? Yeah. Is that not what all these scriptures are trying to tell us? Right? God, I don't know how many times Pastor Ricky has told us, the Lord Jesus Christ today treats us how? Adult sons and daughters. Adult sons and daughters. So when an adult thinks like a child, he's a what? He's a fool. He's a fool. He's a fool. You know? And he's a moron. He's an imbecile. That's where we get this. These are important things here, right? This has ramifications for all generations. God wants us not to be fools. He wants us to have understanding as adult sons and daughters. That's why he treats us like adults in the Pauline Revelation. Our constitution is written to adult people. And he wants our understanding to be adult-like. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Right? That's why Paul says, "And I, brethren, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto what?
Babes
in Christ." Right? "I fed you with milk, and I can't give you meat, because you're not able to bear it. Neither are you yet now able. So do you understand why the word fool and foolishness is used in this epistle to the Corinthians? Because they were acting like children. Their understanding was childlike. And God doesn't... He said, "You guys are fools. You're foolish. All this foolishness. Because you're acting like children. I can't even give you the meat of God's word. Because your understanding is that of a child." And God wants all believers to have a mature understanding of his word. He wants us to have a mature understanding of our constitution, which is the Pauline revelation. That is our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, not this earth. We have no part in this earth. You want to know the future of this earth? Go to time travel in your Bible to the future. It's grim, man. It's grim. It's not good. So to close, we're going to go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. 3 through 9. But we need to be careful, right? "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish," right? "Disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared," with that finished work, right? "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, because they are unprofitable and vain." God wants us to grow up and have a mature understanding of who he is and what he's doing today. He doesn't want us to be fools. And sometimes in my life, I was a fool for a long time, caught up in video games and all kinds of nonsense that was unprofitable. So I don't want to be a fool any longer. I want to take this thing that's been committed unto me seriously. So am I still a fool sometimes? Yeah, I am. But I want to be careful to maintain good works, honest works, adult works. I want to be looking like an adult son of God, not a child. Any questions?
It's just a comment. Just that there in Titus is that maintain good works. You know, a lot of people. I was just telling my mom that you get saved first, because she was saying, "Well, you got to be good."
Yep.
You know you're saved first, and then you maintain good. You know, you do
Yep.
And just to comment on the First Corinthians chapter 14, you know, that these are the commandments, you know,
there
are commandments for
yep.
today. So
yeah, it's no joke.
That's a strong verse.
Yeah, right, it's no joke. And this all has to do with our standing at the Bema Seat of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not a joke. Lemores.
Hello. My favorite is Romans 1, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools.
Yep.
Their thinking, you know, changed the truth of God.
Yep.
You know, it goes down and tells you what they did. And then they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge.
Yep.
And so in 2 Timothy 3, 15, all scriptures given by inspiration of God.
Yeah, that's profitable.
Profitable doctrine for recruit, for direction, for instruction and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect.
Thoroughly furnished.
And perfect to me is complete.
Mature, yeah.
It's mature.
That's it. Amen.
I just wanted to say that.
Bill.
Chapter 4 in 1 Corinthians, chapter, verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but we are wise in Christ. We are not weak, but we are strong. We are honorable, but are displeased.
Despised, yep. Yep. That's right. We become fools for Christ's sake.
I mean, that's the only verse that really uses the word fools to our advantage.
Yep.
And the world don't think we are fools.
That's right. Yep.
For Christ's sake.
Yep. Yep. But that's why we want our walk to match what we're saying. Okay? Our godly walk is not going to save anybody. Let's get one thing straight. It's not your godly walk that saves someone. But if you have a godly walk, someone will be more inclined to listen to what you have to say. That's why a godly walk is important. You know, because this I'm going to live a godly life. If you ain't sharing the gospel, and it don't matter how much of a godly life you're living, that ain't benefiting nobody but yourself. You better start saying something and sharing the truth. That's what adult sons do, is share the truth. They don't hoard things like children. Yes, preaching. That's it. But yeah, it's very important to have a godly walk. Walk like adult sons and daughters. Go ahead, Lori.
Okay, so I always, going back to what we said about Solomon, I always thought it was said that he asked for wisdom, but now in those verses, it looked like discernment.
Yeah.
Is there a difference or a conflict?
Yeah, having an understanding heart is having compassion on people. Like, how do I rule such a great people like this?
I don't understand
what's... I could barely understand what's right and wrong. Some of the things that Solomon was confronted with right away were morally tough decisions to make.
Discernment is the application of wisdom.
Yes.
Oh, yes. Okay.
Good. Yes.
You know, Solomon asked for wisdom, but it wasn't godly wisdom. It was human wisdom. He was the wisest man.
Mm-hmm.
But in the end, he winded up as the fool.
Yes. Yep.
Because he turned from his God.
Yep. When he got old. When he got old. Something happens when you get old. I'm just saying, in the scriptures, it seems like it's when you get older is when things start. You're more susceptible to things. That's why you got to find yourself with a godly family.
Well, I feel, you know? He asked for godly wisdom.
Yeah.
He asked for wisdom on how to deal with people.
And
his wives turned him away from his God.
Yeah.
So he became the fool.
Because he went seeking to find wisdom in man. God gave him his wisdom. God gave him his wisdom. And then, yeah, when in Ecclesiastes, when he goes searching for wisdom in madness and folly and all these other things, he is searching to see if any of these things can produce God's wisdom. And obviously, what's the end of the story? It's all vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Do what God says, keep his heavenly commandments, keep his constitution that he's given us, and walk the straight path. I think we're getting closer.